Yeah, well, okay, today we're going to talk about impeachment part two. And the subtitle of today's message is Something Lacking. So we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 21 to 36. You know, we looked before at what impeachment means. It means to challenge the credibility or validity of. An example is to impeach the testimony of a witness. And of course, we've seen from last week, and we're going to see again this week and again next time, that that's exactly what the Jews are trying to do to the Lord. They're trying to impeach him, make his testimony invalid. And then it also means to formally recuse a public official of misconduct committed while in office. And the Lord, of course, doesn't hold an office per se, but he's presenting himself to the nation of Israel as Messiah. So in a sense, he is. And of course, we've seen some examples. We looked at this last time, but in 2016, a few of these illustrious Congress people got together, and they wanted to pass a bill requiring the President of the United States to divest any of his assets that could raise a conflict of interest, including a statement that a failure to do so would result in high crimes and misdemeanors. So they were already laying the groundwork for him to be impeached, and this is before he even took the oath of office. And then immediately after his inauguration, the Independent and the Washington Post each posted stories about how there were already efforts underway to impeach the president. And then on December 18, 2019, two articles of impeachment were passed against President Donald Trump. The trial took place a year ago, roughly a little over a year ago, now January and February, and then on February 5th, of course, 2020, President Trump was acquitted. Well, a year later, January 7th of this year, 13 members of the House, led by this lady mentioned here, introduced articles of impeachment against President Trump and charged him with high crimes and misdemeanors. And then January 11th, some more representatives jumped in and introduced a resolution of impeachment against the president on a charge of incitement of insurrection. And we know what happened there. Ultimately, 57 senators voted guilty, 43 senators voted not guilty, so they didn't have enough votes to impeach, to convict the president. So he was acquitted of the charge on February 13th. So we've seen an example, kind of in our own time period here, about what impeachment means and how people go about it. Just the last time we spoke, remember what they tried to do in John chapter 8. First, they tried to trap Jesus. Remember, they brought the woman in and they said, you know, we caught her in the very act of adultery. We should stone her. What do you say? And of course, they were trying to trap him, trying to trick him. Because if he said, yes, stone her, then they would have said, well, he's not very gracious. Besides that, he's breaking Roman law because you can't kill anybody without Rome's permission. And if he says, no, don't, then he's breaking the Mosaic law. So they're trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him. Of course, they didn't. They broke their own law. The man's supposed to be there, too. If they're saying she was caught in the act, then the man had to be there, too, and he was supposed to be stoned as well. So it was a ruse, kind of. And then the second thing, Jesus in John chapter 8, the first part that we looked at last time, he stated a startling truth. Remember, he told the crowd, I am the light of the world. Now, he didn't just say, I'm the light of this community. I'm not just the light of Galilee or the light of Jerusalem or Israel. I'm the light of the world. That's a pretty impressive statement for someone to make. And then we saw that he shared a stunning testimony. And basically he said, he and the Father are one. They're together. And of course, the Jews were really upset with that. But today, we're going to look at impeachment part two. And we're going to be looking at three things that the Jews showed they were lacking in their attempt to get rid of Jesus from John chapter 8. And you would think that if you're going to impeach someone, you'd have all your ducks in a row, wouldn't you? You'd think you'd have the truth and have all the facts and have all the evidence and have everything in order so that you could do what you want to do if the person needed to be impeached. Well, we're going to see today that the Jews were lacking a few things when they went to try to continue this impeachment of our Lord's testimony and who he said he was. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 8, let's look at verses 21 through 24. Then Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Well, will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So the first thing the Jews showed was a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. The Jews did not understand where Jesus was going. He tells them, flat out, he says, I'm going away. Now, that had to be a little bit of a puzzle, right? Because if Jesus is indeed presenting himself to the nation as Messiah, why would he say, "I'm going away"? A little bit of a puzzle. But Jesus tells the Jews, then, they cannot come where he's going. So not only does he say, "I'm going away," but you can't come. Now, you know, I don't know what's going through their mind, but I know what I'd be thinking. What is he talking about? Where is he going? What do you mean I can't come? And there's some obvious choices you could make there. But remember, we had this conversation back in John chapter 7, verses 33 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then..." And here he tells them, "I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Well, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" So back in chapter 7, we kind of had this same discussion. He told them where he was going. "I'm going to him who sent me." And they thought here, well, maybe he's going to go preach to the Gentiles. So the Jews didn't understand, but the Jews also did not understand where they were going, did they? Jesus told the Jews they would die in their sins while seeking him. In fact, not just once, but he says it twice here, doesn't he? Jesus told the Jews twice they would die if they did not believe him. Guess what? That's still true today, isn't it? The issue is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? His finished work on the cross, his death, resurrection, his paying the penalty for our sin. That's the issue still today. And if you don't believe that, you will die in your sins. Hasn't changed. He's telling them that, and in fact, he tells them this twice here. You will die in your sins. The Jews also didn't understand who Jesus was. In fact, they flat out asked him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Now, should they have made a conclusion about who he was to this point? Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. They probably should have. But to come right out and say, "Who are you?" He's been telling them where he's from. He's been telling them who sent him. He's come to the nation of Israel specifically. Who are you? The Jews asked if Jesus was planning on killing himself. Can you imagine that? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So is the life going to kill himself? I don't think so. So they're starting to maybe spread a little bit of a rumor here, you know, start some discussion. Well, you know, back then we said in chapter 7, maybe he's going to go preach to the Gentiles. And now in chapter 8, well, maybe he's going to kill himself. And I wonder when they said that, what they were thinking. Were they thinking, oh boy, I hope he does? That'd get rid of our problem, wouldn't it? He'd go away then. Of course, we don't know what they were thinking, but I can imagine. Now, what, I did a little chart here. The Jews should or could have known that Jesus was born of a virgin, right? Isaiah said that Messiah would be born of a virgin. They could have found that out pretty easily. I mean, they would have had to have taken the word of Mary. They knew there was an issue because the next time we meet and go through John, the discussion is going to get even more heated than it is right here. And there's going to be a snide remark made about the Lord, about his conception. But they could have known that if they would have bothered to check. Could they have known where he was born, that he was born in Bethlehem? Yes, they could have. They could have checked that. Of course, Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament tells where he's going to be born. They could have checked that out. Herod seemed to find out where he had been born, right? With no problem, some 30 years earlier. So they could have found that out. How about that the Lord came after someone who was preparing the way for him? Could they have checked that out? Well, obviously they could have because they saw John the Baptist. In fact, they were worried about John the Baptist too, and eventually we know what happens to him. He's beheaded. So there was one who came to prepare the way for Messiah. He was already on the scene. They knew that, right? And could they have known that he was doing Messiah-type ministry? Was he preaching good news to the poor? Was he healing the sick? Yes, he was doing all of that already. So I'm saying these things right here, they could have known about Jesus. They could have known who Jesus was, so they wouldn't have had to ask, who are you? Well, I was born of a virgin. I was born in Bethlehem. I had someone come prepare the way for me, and I'm doing the works that Messiah is supposed to do, and so who am I? The Jews also showed a lack of understanding. They did not know or understand, or they did not understand who the Father was. Of all nations and of all peoples, who should have known God? It should have been the nation of Israel, right? It should have been the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel who should have known who the Father was. Jesus tells them, first of all, that he was sent. And we know that he told them before that he was sent from the Father. He tells them that he was sent from above. Now, who lives above? God lives above. He was sent. He's from above. He tells them that he was not of this world. So now they had a choice there. If he's not of this world, then what world is he from? Is he from a spiritual world? Yes. He's from heaven. That's actually an actual place. Is he? Jesus told them that he speaks what he hears from the Father. The Jews did not understand what he was telling them. And then finally, John adds this editorial note, doesn't he? He says in verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So of all peoples, of all any group that should have known God, it should have been the nation of Israel. So they showed a lack of understanding. Now remember back in chapter 5, let's see what they really did understand though. Remember back in chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, John's talking about, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Remember, he healed a man on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Verse 18, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, But he also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. So what did the Jews understand here? They understood that Jesus was saying, yeah, I am equal with the Father. The Father and I are one. The Jews understood that right here, right? But now we get to the next chapter, and it's like they forgot. They didn't seem to remember that, what they said earlier. They're the same. They're one. All right, now let's keep going back in chapter 8, verses 28 to 32. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples, indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Second of all, the Jews showed a lack of knowledge. And there's a little bit of a difference between understanding and knowledge, right? I could take my cell phone and throw it up in the air, and I know what's going to happen if I throw it up in the air, right? It's going to come falling down to the ground, and I'll have to pay a bunch of money. But why it does that, I don't know. I don't understand gravity completely. I know we're spinning around on our axis, and we're going around the earth, and there's all kinds of forces, but don't ask me to explain it. So you can know something but not understand something. But the Jews did not know who Jesus was obeying. Jesus told the Jews, "I do nothing of myself." You know, they probably thought, because that's how they operated, that he's coming to do all this for himself. He's coming to do everything he's doing to make a name for himself, to gather followers for himself. It's all for self. Because that's what the Jews, the Pharisees, were doing. They were making a name for themselves. They were making reputations for themselves. So they just assumed that when Jesus showed up, that's what he's doing. He's making a name for himself. He's doing what he's doing by himself, for himself. But he tells them, "I do nothing of myself." Jesus also told the Jews, he spoke what has been taught him by the Father. So he's expressing the Father's will. As he's doing his ministry, he's expressing what the Father wants him to do. He's not acting on his own. He also told the Jews that the Father was with him. Again, he says it again, the Father's with him. So who's Jesus obeying? Is he just coming doing his own thing? No, he's obeying God the Father. He makes that really clear to them. Secondly, the Jews did not know how to please God. Again, of all people on planet Earth, there should have been one group of people that knew how to please God. And that's the nation of Israel. They did not know proper obedience to God pleases him. And when I say, I put the word proper here in italics. Can we be obedient to God with a bad attitude? It's possible, right? Remember the parable of the prodigal? The prodigal goes out, parties, but he comes back, he repents, he comes back. The father, of course, you know, lavishes him with forgiveness, all kinds of gifts. But then there's the other son, the older brother. What was he really in it for? He gets, the father goes out, because the son doesn't even want to come into the party, right? The father goes out to talk to him, to reach out to him. And what does the son say? "That son of yours," he doesn't even call him his brother. And it come to find out that older brother was doing what he was doing, serving his father for all these years, to do what? To get something out of it. Not because he necessarily loved his father, but he knew, he thought he was owed something because he was doing what he thought he should be doing in obedience. You can be obedient with a bad attitude. And that older brother had a bad attitude. In fact, he ends up not even getting into the party, not even going into the party. And that whole picture was the Lord was trying to show what the religious elite were doing at that very time, turning away people who were sinners. They did not know that faith in his son pleases God. They did not know that to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what pleases God. That's the only thing that'll please God, by the way, is when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Jews did not know how to be disciples. Jesus told the Jews they had to what? Abide in his word. If you want to be my disciples, you have to abide in my word. Now, the Jews did not know that they had to trust what Jesus said and then act on it. It's one thing just to hear him and say, yeah, I believe that, but then it's another thing to hear what he says, believe it, and then do something about it. Of course, they wanted to dismiss the whole thing. They wanted to impeach his testimony, didn't they? They wanted to impeach him as a witness at all about anything with God. But he told them pretty plainly that to be disciples, you have to abide in his word. And abiding, the word, the topic of abiding is a big topic with John, by the way. The word abide is found 32 times in the New Testament, and 29 of those times are found in John's writings. So a big topic for John. And John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So I think he would know what he's talking about. The Greek word, the root has these ideas, to remain, to continue, to stand, to dwell, to endure, to be present. So when Jesus is talking to them, he says, you have to abide, you have to be present, you have to remain, you have to continue on, you have to stand, you have to dwell in my word. Now, you know, when we get to chapter 15, we're going to have a long discussion about abiding, so I don't want to go into it too much, but you can see that picture, right? So what happens if I clip off that stem? Well, the grapes are going to drop, right? But what if I clip off that branch before the grapes started to grow? And then what if I clipped off that vine that's leading to the branch, that's leading to the stem? What's going to happen to the grapes? They're not going to grow. They won't be there. Great picture of abiding, and we'll talk more about that in chapter 15, but Jesus here is saying, look, you have to abide in my word to be my disciples. Jews also showed a lack of knowledge. They did not know the truth. Wouldn't that be surprising if you're standing there and Jesus said, you'll know the truth? Wait a minute, we're custodians of the truth. We've had the Old Testament. We know what the truth is. What do you mean, you shall know the truth? But that doesn't even seem to be the thing that got him upset. The thing that got them upset was when he said, and it shall make you free. That's when they got upset. Not that they didn't know God so much, but the idea that we're not free. So the Jews thought they knew the truth, right? They didn't need this guy to come along and tell them what the truth was, even though he wrote it, even though he's the author, the creator. They thought they knew the truth. Secondly, the Jews did not know that if they do not abide in Christ, they cannot know the truth. What happens when we trust Christ? Who comes to live with us? The Spirit of God, right? If we don't have the Spirit of God, then this word seems like what to us? It seems like foolishness to us. You can't understand it apart from the word, the Spirit of God. So when Jesus says, you have to abide in my word, the Jews, they didn't know that. They thought they were okay. They thought, hey, we're children of God. Let's keep going, verses 33 to 36. Well, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So again, I want to emphasize this point. They didn't seem too upset about the first part, about knowing the truth, but they did seem upset about saying that they were in bondage. But the Jews also, thirdly, show a lack of memory. The Jews did not remember that they were in bondage in the past. It's kind of funny, but they were certainly in bondage in Egypt, and we could look at these verses in Exodus, but we know what was going on there. They certainly were in bondage. They had taskmasters over them. They were building things. They didn't have freedom. They were in bondage. So they were in bondage in the past. I mean, in fact, quite a bit of the Old Testament in the first, the Pentateuch, has lots of things that happened in Egypt. And, in Genesis, we start out in the Garden of God in paradise. We end up in a prison. Exodus comes along and God gets the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And then Leviticus comes along and God gets the Egypt out of Israel. And then we know what happens. The whole generation, they decide they're not going to trust God. They die in the wilderness. So in the book of Numbers and then Deuteronomy, the second law, God has to give them the law again. They were in bondage. They also were in bondage to the Assyrians. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and carried the northern kingdom captive. The northern kingdom. So the Assyrians did an interesting thing. They would depopulate an area, take all the citizens out, and then they would repopulate it with other peoples from other places. So the nationalism wouldn't be there. They were also in bondage to the Babylonians. We know what happened to the southern kingdom. 606, Babylonians came through, and three times, they carried that nation captive. And that's where, of course, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up. And then they forgot that they were currently in bondage. So they were in bondage in the past, but they were currently in bondage to the Romans, weren't they? Now, they may not have been slaves. Some of them were, I'm sure, but they were in bondage to the Romans. Remember, even when we get to the trial of Jesus, they couldn't just crucify him. They had to go to the Roman authorities and get permission. They were under Rome's thumb. But you know what else they were currently in bondage to? They were currently in bondage to the religious elite. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23? For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. That is, the religious leaders. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they were in spiritual bondage too at that very time. So the Jews showed a lack of memory in the past. They showed a lack of memory in the present. And they did not remember that they were in bondage to sin. Guess what? They thought they were law keepers, didn't they? They thought, we keep the law. And not just the law, but all 600 and some other add-ons that have been added to the law. We keep all of those. So we're okay. They thought they were the chosen ones, Abraham's descendants. And that topic is going to come up a little later next time we speak. We're Abraham's descendants. Let's flash back to John chapter 3. Remember that discussion with Nicodemus? See, what Nicodemus was did not matter. What was he? He was a Jew, descendant of Abraham. He was a teacher of the law. He was a ruler, it says in John chapter 3, and he was a Pharisee. He was politically connected to the Pharisees. None of that mattered, did it? As soon as John comes up to the Lord and says, Rabbi, we know that you're a man sent from God because no one can do these things unless God's with him. What's the first thing out of Jesus' mouth? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't care if you're a teacher in Israel. I don't care if you're a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. I don't care if you're a ruler. The issue is you're in the wrong family. The Jews may have been Abraham's descendants, but they were also Adam's descendants, which meant they were fallen beings. They needed salvation. Now, the Jews got upset, didn't they, about when the Lord said bondage. They didn't like that word. They said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, you know, we live in a fallen world and everyone feels pain. And, you know, I appreciate Dale's last few messages on pain and suffering and what happens in this world. And that, you know what, even God causes it sometimes. We live in a fallen world, so everyone is going to feel pain. The problem is when we feel pain, guess what we try to do? We try to self-medicate. And that can take a lot of forms, but usually, and a lot of times, the self-medication often causes more problems and only exacerbates the pain. Right? I got to get rid of this pain. Well, I don't, lots of pain, emotional, physical, spiritual. But it makes it worse when we try to self-medicate. And so the result is what? Is bondage. And that bondage can be on several levels, emotional, physical, spiritual, relational. It cripples us. But worse than that, the fact is we are also born into bondage, aren't we? Because of Adam's sin. The moment the doctor grabs us and slaps us, we're already in bondage to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So for the Jews to forget, to not remember that they need, that they're sinners, is a big problem. Because you can't take a step towards resolving that unless you admit that first. The Jews did not remember that they needed a deliverer. They did not remember that Messiah would come to deliver them from sin. Remember in the Christmas story, the angel comes to Joseph, and he's a little bit leery because, you know, Mary's pregnant, but the angel says, he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their pain, from the Roman rule. No, he shall save his people from their sins. They did not remember that Messiah would not come just to deliver them from Rome, and that's what they were looking for, isn't it? Just get us out from under this Roman rule. That's all we want. Isaiah 59:20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. They forgot that little part there, I think. You know what this building is? Any guesses? It's the CIA headquarters in Langley, Virginia. You know what they have on their wall there? They have a Bible verse. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yay. Have we ever heard? No, we heard the truth sometimes. But I thought that was interesting. But they chose that verse. You know what the trouble is today, though? What's entrenched in our society is a thing I call relativism. Relativism, the definition, is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. Everything's relative. Right? Sad example, the book of Judges. I was kind of rehearsing the Old Testament history a little bit. So Israel gets delivered from Egypt. And who's leading them now? Get to the book of Joshua, right? Leads them into the promised land. God's given them a lot of instruction on what to do when they get there, right? They start having victories, but then they start being a little bit disobedient and they start having some defeats. But they start to establish themselves in the land. They're where God wanted them to be. And then we flip to the book of Judges. And to me, this is one of the, if not the saddest book in the Old Testament. We get to the book of Judges, and we have a history there of the nation of Israel getting involved with rebellion. So then God sends retribution. He punishes them. He chastises them. Well, then they repent. And then God says someone to restore them, a judge. And that cycle keeps going and going and going in that book. In fact, there's a phrase, isn't there? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we're talking about, relativism. So I have my truth, and you have your truth. And you can't say anything about my truth, and I can't say anything about your truth because it's your truth. Right? So it's okay if we want to murder babies. It's okay if we want to have, if you want to mutilate someone's body in the name of sexual orientation. That's okay, because that's their truth. You can't say anything about that. And if you carry that to its full conclusion, then it's okay for me to be a Muslim who doesn't like Christians because that's my truth and I can kill them. Right? I mean, if it's relative, if there's no absolute truth, then I can do what's right in my own eyes. So this isn't something new. This is just pervading our culture. You don't have to raise your hand, but probably a lot of you watch the Hallmark Channel. There's one phrase that you hear over and over on that Hallmark Channel. Follow your heart. You have to follow your heart. Now, the psalmist says, if I hide God's word in my heart, I'll hide God's word in my heart so that I won't what? Sin against you. That's okay, but the truth is, and the problem is, most people don't. So what does Jeremiah 17:9 say about our heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So should I follow my heart? Is that the right thing to do? We're talking about truth today. Here's where it started, right? Here's where it started. Every time I've read this verse, lots of times. And every time I read it, I am amazed. Then the serpent said to the woman, "Well, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Not only like God, but you're going to know good and evil. So what does that mean then? I as Adam or Eve, or as any human now, I am my own authority. Because I know now, I can tell what's good and evil. I have my own truth now. I can pass judgment. I know what's good or evil. I'll be like God. And we've not stopped doing that, have we? We've set ourselves up. We know what's true, what isn't. What's good for me, what isn't. We're in a relativistic society. Truth is absolute. God's truth is absolute. In fact, what's everyone going to be judged by? God's truth. Three reasons to impeach Jesus. Remember we said last time, we said two last time, I've added one. Those in power were afraid of what his followers might do. True? They didn't want a bunch of people starting to follow him because they don't know how they'd control it, what they would do. Secondly, they thought, well, those in power did not want to lose their power, and Jesus was a threat to that happening. So can't let that happen. But here's the third one. Those in power were offended at what Jesus was teaching. They were offended. And you just wait. The discussion gets even hotter later on in this chapter, but they were offended. So we got to get rid of them. What do you mean we were in bondage? We were never in bondage. Jesus is offensive. And I have this in the form of a question. Is Jesus offensive? Isaiah 8:14. Here's what Isaiah says. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's going to be offensive. 1 Peter 2:7 and 8, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The gospel is offensive, isn't it? Jesus was offensive. Why was he offensive? Because he told the truth and we don't want to hear the truth. A little bit of review. So the Jews showed a lack of understanding about where Jesus was going, where they were going, who Jesus was, and who the Father was. They had a lack of knowledge about who Jesus was obeying, about how to please God, and about how to be a disciple. And ultimately, they had a lack of knowledge about the truth. And then they had a lack of memory about their bondage and their need for a deliverer. Questions. Are you in bondage today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Because if not, you are in bondage. And maybe you're here as a believer and you're suffering from some kind of an addiction. I don't know every person here, obviously, very well. I'm just saying that's a possibility in this auditorium. The Lord wants to set you free. You can be free. The truth will set you free when you find out why you're doing what you're doing. It's time to know the truth about sin, about salvation, and the Savior. Are you lacking understanding or knowledge today about who Christ is and about where you are going to spend eternity? There's only two choices. It's dying in your sins and spending eternity separated from God, or dying in the Lord Jesus Christ and spending eternity with Him in heaven. That's the two choices. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would pray that you would do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Last question, is Christ offensive to you? Are you afraid to talk about Him at work, with your friends? Is He offensive to you? He is trying to be impeached by these people. Guess what? Our culture's doing the same thing, aren't they? They're trying to impeach Him. They're trying to say His testimony's not valid. We have our own truth. We can do whatever we want. But His word is true. What He says is true. In fact, He says He's coming back, and He will come back. Except when He comes back the next time, He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a conquering king. Do you look forward to that day? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You again for preserving Your word for us. For the portion that we looked at today, Father, while Your people were trying to condemn Your Son. And unfortunately, Father, we know today that in this world, and even in this country that was founded on Christian principles, that Your Son and His people are trying to be condemned too, trying to be silenced, trying to say that their testimony, their witness, what they believe is not important. In fact, it's offensive. And Father, it's not that we want to be offensive people, but we want to be offensive when it comes to presenting the truth, because we know that the truth in these days and times is in very, very stark contrast to what's being taught, to what thought is being allowed and what words are being allowed to even be spoken. It's all of those things are trying to be controlled by ungodly people. Help us, Father, to have the boldness that we need to speak truth. And then, Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice today that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, You'd help them today see that they are in bondage to sin. They need to be born into the family of God by placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. I pray You'd stir their hearts to show them their need. Impress it upon them by Your Spirit, we pray. Just thank You again for this time together and time in Your word. In Christ's name, amen.